In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Mark, you take this from me. Preparing this evening's homily, wanting to do it right and proper, I thought of Phillips Brooks. I believe he was a contemporary, if not predecessor, way back of your father's ministry. Way back. Where these evening services had homilies done in right and proper of at least 45 minutes. So I will apologize now for not being right and proper, and just offering a very brief reflection instead. Matthew tells the story from a woman's perspective. The two Marys. So did you believe them? The two Marys? I mean, it's after all a woman's perspective. There isn't a man in this room that would dare budge at this moment. Now, according to these extraordinarily faithful and dedicated women, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. All heaven broke loose. That's what happened. All heaven broke loose. God said, enough is enough. Send the angel. And there was an earthquake upon the angel's arrival. And he rolled back the stone. And he sat on it. If you want a message of holy triumph, get an angel sitting on the stone. God has sent us to make this right. God is showing up in a new and exciting way. The soldiers were terrified. I dare say there's a distinct possibility they were all men, and passed out immediately without hesitation. What is St. Matthew trying to say to us tonight? Well, according to Cameron Murchison, he is saying this: there is no merely naturalistic way of speaking of the resurrection. This is not about human capacities or possibilities. It is wholly about God's capacity and determination, God's work. In this new action, there are angels and earthquakes and God in action. What are the key passages that we read? Do not be afraid. These are words of reassurance to a terrified people, a grieving people. The angel turns to the two extraordinary women of faith and says, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised as he said he would. Come and see the empty tomb, says the angel. An empty tomb that proves something has happened. God has done it. Not man, not women. God has done it. Inferring the promise about our own death and resurrection, it is a foreshadowing of our time in the kingdom. I love those words, he is not here. Herein lays the hope for all of humanity. They're told that Jesus is making his way to Galilee, which is where you would expect to find him. It's where he healed the sick. It's where he appointed the 12. It's where he fed the multitudes. Of course he's on his way to Galilee. The risen Christ will be found where you fully expect him to be found. You've heard "do not be afraid" before in Scripture. When angel Gabriel spoke to Mary about giving birth to Jesus. When angels' words to the shepherds after Jesus' birth. So let's pause for a minute. When was the last time you heard the words, "be not afraid," from someone you could trust? Trick question, perhaps, because the truth of the matter is, when any self says to you, "don't worry about it, it'll be fine, this is what you know, they love you," which is why they're lying to you. It's not gonna be fine. It will be okay, and God's hand will be in it. But it's not gonna turn out exactly the way you want it to. There is often trouble in our lives. So who can you trust when you hear God's voice, when a voice of angel visits you in your sleep? When you hear a subconscious voice that says to you, "be not afraid," and you know it is a message from God, that's when you can trust it. Remember that God does always get the last word. There's the comfort. These words, "do not be afraid," go deep for the characters in this gospel. You see, angels announce the significant events and may provide instructions. Angels say, "go tell the disciples." And then they run into Jesus along the way, and he said, "do what the angel told you to do. Go tell the disciples." But let's come back to the women. Courageous, determined, strong, faithful women who trust what they see, an empty tomb, an angel, and Christ himself. Women of faith who dared to walk a dangerous road still in the middle of the night to go to the tomb pray for their fallen leader. Believe it or not, much to the opposition of great preachers like Phillips Brooks, here are my closing thoughts. What an extraordinary celebration. Did you know that there is a long and rich history that this service usually has 7 or 8 readings? That is the strong custom of our tradition. And if you've ever been to a service that didn't have that many, it meant the rector intervened and made it less. Only to hear from a bishop who was right and proper when they said, "this is the shortest Holy Saturday service I've ever been to." Didn't she? You remember she did. This is the service that moves us from darkness to light and refreshes our memories about the entire biblical salvation story. The two Marys came to the tomb in the dark to help you and I move from the darkness to the light, to provide us with a better understanding of the promise of the resurrection. This passage is filled with not only new understanding, but the joy of the moment, to be able to experience joy in the midst of fear. You know, near the end of the passage and the one that follows us, you know, we don't always read the passage before and after. We've learned that that's a good thing to do. The chief priest gets the news and comes up with a plan. Let's tell a series of lies, he says. We'll say that the disciples came in the middle of the night and stole the body. We're going to pay everybody off and it'll work out fine. Of course, until somebody comes along and says, let me give you a deal you can't refuse. Matthew's the master of the story. And the point is this. Death is overcome. People who have lived in darkness arise because you are being shown a great light. And with these few words, amen.